I got an amen from Scott before I even said a single word. Man, that's how you know it's going good. Well, today is Randy Horst's birthday, so you know I don't let anybody get away without feeling celebrated and awkward on their birthday. So happy birthday to Randy. Make sure you make her feel real weird before she leaves here, before she leaves here today. Man, I feel like every once in a while I have these moments where I feel like the Lord lets me feel maybe like somebody else's heart or like the atmosphere of a room. And I just feel an overwhelming, all throughout worship, I felt like an overwhelming feeling of a need for a touch from the Holy Spirit. And I think that's not just for me personally, I just think corporately, I see many who are in the middle of trying situations and hard situations, and I just feel an overwhelming need for us for a touch from the Holy Spirit, and I believe that He desires to meet us right there in our need today. So we do have prayer meeting tonight. If you're available and you'd like to come, we'd love to have you. Also, just a side note, I host prayer at my house for men every Saturday at 6:30. I know many of you guys have been there. But if you've never been there, you're welcome to come. I live in Columbia, and I'll give you my address. It's every Saturday at 6:30 a.m. Because nobody has an excuse. Nobody has an excuse at 6:30 a.m. other than they're sleeping. So, if you're a man and you would like to come, we would love to have you. The Lord is really moving, and it's really special time with the Lord. So, let's just pray before we get into this. We need the Holy Spirit today. Lord, we just we invite you here, Holy Spirit. I just give you this time. I give you my voice, Lord. We are a people that are desperate for your touch, Holy Spirit. We are people that are desperate for you, Lord. So we just surrender this time to you. We ask that you would touch us, Lord. All that I have planned to say is yours, Lord. We are a people. Now, with an open heart, fertile soil, we're ready to receive your word, Lord. So teach us and shape us and mold us. Help us to see you and know you, Lord. In everything that we do, we give you the highest praise, Jesus. You're worth it, Lord. You're worth it. So we praise you and honor you, Jesus. We love you. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and have your way. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, my message title today is Entering Sabbath Rest, and before I get into the kind of the meat of the message like I normally do, I'm going to lay a little bit of a foundation for you here, going all the way back to Genesis. You see, when God wanted to establish a people that were going to be a set apart for His will and for His plan according to His word, He found the fertile soil of a man whose heart was ready to receive a promise in Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, Scripture says this, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" That seed of promise that God sowed into the heart of Abraham was a seed that Abraham nurtured all throughout his life. This wasn't a stagnant seed, a stagnant promise that Abraham put up on the shelf and said, "I will wait for the day." He lived every day of his life, everywhere that he went and everything that he did with an awareness of the seed of promise that God had put in his heart. The seed of promise dictated every single thing that Abraham did, every place that he went. He went and did according to God's promise to nurture that seed of promise that God had put inside of him. He taught his son Isaac when his son Isaac was born. He taught his son Isaac about this seed of promise that had been placed in him, because the seed of promise would then be placed in the heart of Isaac and then would be placed in the heart of Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel, who would have 12 sons and become a great nation. And at the moment where God was ready for that seed of promise to sprout, hundreds of years had passed, and Israel, this family that had turned into a very large collection of people, had found themselves 400 years in oppression and slavery in Egypt. 400 years they had been oppressed, enslaved, but the Lord said, now it's time for this seed of promise that has traveled through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, into Judah and his sons. It was time for this to sprout. And the Lord had, in the middle of all these adverse circumstances, he had found a way to always preserve the seed of promise that he placed in Abraham. And he preserved that seed until the very moment when it was ready to sprout. And he goes to Moses, who had been set apart for 40 years. He had shepherded a flock of sheep for his father-in-law. And now the Lord said, I have put you in that position in order to prepare you to shepherd my flock of sheep, my people, out of oppression and into the land that I have promised them, where the seed is meant to sprout. So he sends Moses to go back to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh that it was time to let the people go. And so Moses goes back to Pharaoh, and as God knew and as God had predicted, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So God releases these plagues that come across the people of Egypt, and these plagues essentially suffocate Pharaoh into submission. Till finally Pharaoh says, get these people out of my land. Take them where you need to take them. Do what you need to do. Get them out of my sight. So Moses, like a shepherd, leads the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of oppression, and to the very edge of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh had changed his mind, and he's pursuing hot on their tail. And there's a giant sea in front of them, and there's nowhere to go. And the Lord tells Moses to put his staff into the edge of the water and watch what happens. And Moses puts his staff into the edge of the water, and the sea parts like two giant walls of water. And they walk through the middle of this on dry ground. They travel all the way through the wilderness. They're being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you could imagine this, walking through the day, knowing that you're being led by God himself, there's this pillar of cloud that stretches from the ground to the highest points in the sky. And then in the middle of the night, you look up, you open your eyes, and you see a pillar of fire that stretches from the ground all the way to the sky that's leading you to the place where the Lord is going to allow this seed to sprout and come to life. And the Israelites are led all the way to the very edge of the promised land, the very, very edge. They're looking out over the land that's been promised them, the place where the Lord says, this land is going to be yours, and I'm going to give it to you. You're going to become a great nation, because they were just a people until they had a land. And he had prophesied to Abraham, not that he would just be a great people, but that he would be a great nation. And so they stand on the edge of this, and they say, you know what, we have an idea. Let's send some spies into the land and see if it really is as good as God says it is. I mean, that's failure number one. That's failure number one, because if God led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, if he split the Red Sea and he sent plagues to make them release, I promise you that land is exactly as he said it is. But they had their first failure, where they come to the edge of this promised land and they said, let's send these spies into the land. So they send, one spy from each tribe, these 12 spies into the land of Canaan to scope out the land to see if it really was as good as God said it was. So they go into the land and they see that it really is everything that God said it would be. They come back. All 12 of these spies agree on one thing, that this really is a land flowing with milk and honey. They're carrying a cluster of grapes that needs to be carried between two people. That's how great it is. This is literally a garden of goodness. And two of the spies that were sent in, Caleb and Joshua, they say, let's go in and take the land. The Lord has delivered us out of oppression. Let's go and take what is ours by the Lord's hand. But the 10 other spies said, there's a problem. There's a big problem. The land is flowing with milk and honey. It really is great. It really is a garden of goodness. But there's great opposition. The opposition is too great. There's There's fortified cities. We're not even an army. We're just a collection of people. We just escaped oppression. This is an army of fortified cities of these giants that literally make us look like grasshoppers. There's no way that we could take these people on. So they go throughout all of the tribes of Israel, all of these people, and they sow seeds of this fear. The opposition is too great. There's no way we could live in that. We cannot take them on. We're better off just staying here in the wilderness. And in this moment, Israel has a choice to make. And Israel, the people of Israel, choose to bow to fear and unbelief rather than to have faith in the God who had delivered them. And so God made it so that an entire generation of Israelites who escaped the oppression and came to the very edge never were permitted to enter the promised inheritance that was theirs because God said it was theirs. Something that the Lord has been teaching me lately is that faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. Sometimes we treat faith like it's this unexplainable phenomenon that happens inside of us. We just magically have faith. No, what happens is God reveals himself. That's an unexplainable phenomenon. God reveals himself to us. He reveals the truth to us. And then we choose to bring our lives into alignment with that truth. That's faith. That's faith. It's a choice that we make to bring our lives into alignment with what he says about himself and what he says about us. That's faith. Abraham is called the father of our faith. And the reason is because God planted this seed of promise in his heart. And even though Abraham would never see the fullness of this, he would never see his family become as many as the sands of the seashore or the stars of the sky. He would never see the day where he owned the land that he was walking on or living in. He would never see the fruition of this promise. And yet he lived every single day and every single moment of his life in alignment with the promise. He went into a land as a foreigner, and he walked in the land as a foreigner. He dug wells in the land. Now, wells were more than just a place to drink. It was a lot of work to dig a well, especially back then. They didn't have big, heavy equipment to dig these wells out in a couple hours. They hand dug these wells. It was a lot of work, and the reason they dug wells is because they dug wells in places where they were going to live. They were essentially claiming the land. That's the reason Abimelech, who's the king of the land, his servants come, and they see Abraham has dug all these wells. They start filling them in because they're saying, you don't own this land. Because Abraham was living in a land as a foreigner, but God had promised them promised him that it was his, and he lived in the land like it was his. He built altars to the Lord in the land because that land was going to honor the promise that God had put in the heart of Abraham. Amen. And even though Abraham would never see but a very small sliver of the fruition of that promise, he lived every day of his life as if it was good as done. Because faith is a choice. Abraham probably woke up many days and looked around in the land and came across people who reminded him that this is not yours. You don't own this. And he said, that's okay, because God promised me that it would be mine and my family's, and I will live every day of my life like that's true. Because faith is a choice. One of the reasons I love reading the Old Testament is because God's sovereign hands are all over the Old Testament, leading and forming these events. These are true stories, actual things, events that happened, but they point to spiritual realities. They point to spiritual truths. See, nothing that you will ever read in the Word of God is there just for you to know. It's never head knowledge. God didn't put anything in here for you just to, hey, that's just so you know. No, everything is revealing him, or it's creating a foundation to reveal him. And this is a continuation of God continually revealing himself. He reveals himself in patterns so that our minds can perceive things that we couldn't possibly comprehend otherwise. So he reveals these stories in the natural, these events, these happenings in the natural to speak to spiritual truths so that we could understand things that we couldn't possibly understand otherwise. Because believe it or not, God desires for our little minds to comprehend the things of heaven. He desires for our little minds to comprehend things that we couldn't possibly see, we couldn't possibly sense, we couldn't possibly understand. Contrary to what many people believe, God did not call you to a blind faith. He has written an entire story all throughout history that points and reveals himself to us so that we can believe based on what he has said he is and what he has shown he is and what he has done already in history. And the promised land wasn't just a land of promise, just as an event, but it was actually a model of the kingdom of God. It was a model of what salvation in a life with Jesus looks like. Because see, what God was doing was he was delivering his people into a land that they didn't earn, to eat from a garden that they didn't plant, to live in houses that they didn't build. It was a land of rest and not a land of toil. And it was theirs not because of the strength of their armies, but by the hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews, he draws this correlation between the promised land and our present reality. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12, it says this, "Watch out, brothers and sisters, that there won't be any of you an unbelieving and evil heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deceptions. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end of the reality that we had at the start. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." They were unable to enter because they chose unbelief. God didn't punish them because he didn't develop their faith enough. He punished them because he developed their faith, he revealed himself, and they chose not to believe. And the writer of Hebrews isn't writing to a people who are standing on the edge of another physical promised land. He's writing to a people that are perhaps standing on the edge of a spiritual promised land. Because Jesus, what he calls himself in the scripture, he calls himself the gate. He's the entry point. And see, he didn't call you out of a life of oppression to sin's power so that you could toil in the wilderness for the rest of your life. He called you out of the oppression of sin's power so that you could live in the fullness of the inheritance that he has granted for you to live in for the rest of your life. When Jesus calls himself the gate, he's talking about a shepherd, a shepherd of flocks. And the sheep are most at rest when they're close to the shepherd. See, what the Lord has done, what Jesus' blood has done for you, is delivered you into a presence that you didn't earn, to partake in a joy that you couldn't produce, to live in a peace that you didn't create. His presence is a land of rest, and it's not a land of toil. And it's yours because of the incredible power of Jesus' blood and not because of anything that you've done in your life. And the reality is this, that many people will be delivered out of sin's oppression, come into salvation, and live the rest of their lives on the edge of the promised inheritance, never entering in. live on the edge of everything that God has promised you and never be able to take grip of everything that God has promised you. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this. This is a continuation of the end of Hebrews 3. Therefore, because of all of this, since the promise to enter rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we have received the good news just as they did, the gospel message, the freedom to come into salvation. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. They didn't choose faith. For we who have believed enter the rest in keeping with what he... In keeping with what he has said, so I swore in my anger they will not enter my rest, even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day God rested from his works. Again in the passage he says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, he again specifies a certain day, today. He specifies this speaking through David after such a long time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, would God not have spoken later about another day? Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered the rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. After God created the world, he created the world in 6 days. But the awesome thing is that the creation story is a seven-day story. Because on the seventh day, the scripture says that God rested. And it wasn't just a day that God marked for rest. He could have simply just said, hey, this is the day that I rested, and this is a pattern that I want you to follow. But he says this. He declared that that day was holy because he rested. Now, this is an interesting thing. He said that that day was holy because he rested. Amen. And I think what the Lord is doing is God foresees. See, the cross was always plan A. When God created the world, before he ever spoke light into existence, he knew that Jesus Christ would come, he would die on a cross, and the full redemption of humanity would be found in the blood of Jesus. He knew that from day one. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, before man ever fell, he knew that Jesus Christ was the answer. The cross was the answer. And I think that when he wrote the creation story, he came to the very end and he said, we're going to have a day of rest. And the day of rest is going to be holy because it's going to foreshadow a future day when Jesus Christ is going to hang on the cross and he's going to cry out with a voice and say, it is finished. And he's going to declare to humanity that the work of righteousness is now complete, finished, done, over. The work of righteousness is complete and it's yours in Jesus' name. And the wonderful thing is that this isn't a single day rest. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for your sins, for your salvation, what he did was he opened up the door for us to enter into an era of Sabbath rest. Not a single day. Because you know what? When the Lord led the Israelites to the promised land, they didn't live on the edge of the promised land and went into the promised land once a week. They lived in it. They were called to live in the promised land, the land of rest. They were called to live in it. This is a model of the kingdom, that you're not called to enter into Sabbath rest one day a week when you show up to church. You don't have one holy day a week. Every single day of your life is holy if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because you've entered into not a day of Sabbath rest, you've entered into a lifetime of Sabbath rest. You're not called to come into rest one day a week when you show up here for church. You're called to live in Sabbath rest. Amen. Because Jesus is Sabbath rest. Walking with the Lord is Sabbath rest. And you're not called to walk with the Lord one day a week. Now, I would imagine And I could say this is probably true either here, that there are even here, that there are many people who love the Lord, who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We love the Lord. We've given our life to the Lord, but our life looks anything but restful. Our minds look anything but restful. Our heart looks anything but restful. Here's what Jesus says, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. He says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Listen, "for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's not a suggestion from the Lord. Jesus is saying, if you come to me, maybe you'll find rest with me. He's saying, if you're yoked with me, your life will produce rest. And any time in our lives where we find ourselves restless, worrying, anxious, fearful, depressed, anytime we come into those places where we find ourselves with these emotional feelings of unrestfulness, we need to know that if we are yoked to Jesus Christ, it will naturally produce rest in our lives. So if we find ourselves unrestful in our mind, unrestful in our heart, then we should know that the answer is to come back and be yoked to Jesus Christ. In verse 11 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, he says this, "Let us then make every effort to enter into that rest." Every effort. So what does that look like for us? What does Sabbath rest look like for us? How do we make every effort to enter into that Sabbath rest? Here's how. We live off of the well of his word. We live off of the well of God's word. One of the things that I think is important to know is that when Abraham came into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, he didn't drink from their wells, he dug his own. Because he wasn't drinking from the wells of the world. He had a promise from the Lord, and he was drinking from that well. In Hebrews chapter 4, immediately following verse 11, in verse 12, it says this. After saying all this stuff, make every effort to enter into this rest. Then it says this, "For the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So when I say that we live off the well of God's word, what I mean is we don't treat God's word like it's a snack of truth. We treat it like it is the entree, the main course. It is the absolute foundation of every other truth that we have in our lives. Everything that we know is true is built and brought into agreement with what the word of God says. It's the foundation for every one of our thoughts. It's the foundation for every one of our emotions. It's the foundation for every one of our ambitions. It's the foundation for every one of our views. It's what he says about us. It's what the word of God says. And I think the reason that worry and fear and anxiety and depression is such a plague to our minds is because so many of us live off of the well of what if. We live off of the well of what if this happens to me? Oh, what if this? What if the economy crashes? And what if? Oh, what if? What if the doctor says this? And what if? And we go to the well of what if, and we drink until we're intoxicated with worry, and we're intoxicated with fear, and we're intoxicated with anxiety, and we're intoxicated with depression, and we drink and we drink and we drink of the well of what if. And the reality is that well of a what if creates hypothetical realities in our mind, and the hypothetical reality in your mind is a place where God doesn't exist. Where Jesus isn't Lord. He isn't Lord over that make-believe reality in your mind. He's the Lord over this reality, over this existence. I heard a pastor say one time that oftentimes when we worry about situations that are outside of our control, what we experience is an anguish that's much worse than if that thing were to actually happen in your life. Because God's grace doesn't exist in that make-believe reality in your mind. God's grace exists in this reality. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, but the Holy Spirit isn't the Comforter in the make-believe reality in our mind. The Holy Spirit is Comforter today, in this reality, in this existence. And here's how he comforts us. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you." You know how the Holy Spirit comforts us? He brings us back to the well of God's word. When we sit over here and we drink of the well of worry and we drink of the well of what if, and we drink of all the worries and the fears and the anxieties and the depression, and we just drink and drink and we cry out and we say, "God, help me, Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit grabs us by the arm and he brings us back over here and he says, here, drink of this well. Drink of this well. And when you drink of this well, then you'll start to overcome all of those things over there. But you need to stop drinking. You don't belong to that well anymore. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior of your life, then you don't belong to the well of what if anymore. You belong to the well of truth, which is God's word. That this is what you live off of. This is the truth that you live off of, not the well of what if. So the Holy Spirit, he leads us back to the well of God's word, and we read of God's word, and we come to this reality that his word says that he'll never leave me or forsake me. His word says that he knows the plans he has for me, and they're plans to prosper me and not to harm me, to give me a future and a hope. His word says that my current temporary sufferings are making way for me an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. His word says that my future is victorious and it's secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His word says that neither height nor depth nor any created thing will ever be able to separate me from the love of God who's in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you something. If everything that I just said there is true, then what could we worry about? What could we be afraid of? What could ruin my spirit or steal my soul if all of that is true? If I choose to believe that everything that God says about me right here is true, then I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to fear. Nothing will drive me into anxious thoughts or depression because this is true. And I choose to live my life on the foundation that everything that God says about me is true. And if I live my life like that, then I'll enter Sabbath rest. And I'll find rest for my soul. I'll find rest for my mind. There will be nothing that will be able to steal away joy and peace from me because I choose to believe that everything he says about me is true. And you know what, listen, we all are going to sit in here and we're going to say, praise God, yes, I am going to enter into Sabbath rest. I've been struggling with worry and I'm going to cap the well of what if. I'm going to live off the well of God's word. But here's something that's very important for you to know, because we're going to all leave here and we're going to go back into our lives. And let me tell you something. Sabbath rest is foolishness to the world. Sabbath rest is foolishness to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23 says this, "For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." Worship team, you guys can come up. I'm finishing up here. The Jews prided themselves in righteousness by the law. And so righteousness that is unmerited by the blood of Jesus was a stumbling block to them. And the Gentiles prided themselves in supreme intellect. So peace and joy that were undescribable and unexplainable was foolishness to them. And you know the truth is, that 2,000 years later, unmerited righteousness is still a stumbling block for religious people. And peace and joy that is beyond understanding is still foolishness to the world. I was talking to somebody one time, and we were talking about just how we're used by the Lord. How do we become used by the Lord or effective for the Lord? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said this to me in that moment. He says, you'll only ever be effective for the Lord as long as you're willing to be a fool to the world. Because the world would tell you that what you have to do is you have to build what you believe off of everything that you've experienced. And what we do is we experience things and then we warp God's word to say and mean something that it doesn't mean because we've experienced something we don't understand. But coming into Sabbath rest is saying, I'm not building the foundation of my life, the foundation of what I believe is true, the foundation of my emotions and my ambitions and my thoughts and my views are not what I've experienced. The foundation is God's word. And I may experience something in my life that I don't understand, but the foundation, the truth of my life is built on what God says about me. And God's been teaching me in this, and he's been testing me in this. I had the flu a couple weeks ago, and my whole family had the flu, and I would sit there, and I would pray, and I would say, Lord, I know that you can heal me, and I feel pretty miserable right now. And your word says that you're a healer, and I choose to believe that. And then you know what happened? I was sick for like 4 more days. And you know what? At the end of 4 days, you know what I said? I choose to believe that you're a healer, God, because your word says that you're a healer. And I may not understand why I had to go through that. And you didn't just heal me in a moment. But I am choosing to believe that you are a healer. So maybe I didn't experience something like I expected it to experience. But I'm choosing to believe that you are who you say you are and not who I maybe think you are. Not who my emotions tell me you are. Who you say you are. And you know, I believe that today what the Lord wants to do is he wants to cap the well of what if in this church, in this body. Yeah, I believe that he wants to deliver us into an era of great faith. I think that he's raising the ceiling of faith in this body. And if he's raising the ceiling of this faith in this body, you need to understand that he's also raising the ceiling of rest in this body. That he's not going to raise the ceiling of faith and we're also just going to worry our way through it. If he's raising the ceiling of faith, he's raising the ceiling of rest. And if you've struggled with worry, if you've struggled with fear, if you've struggled with anxious thoughts and depression, then we want to pray for you today because we want to cap the well of what if in your life. And we want to bring you back to the well of God's word. And we want to speak God's truth and life over you because we believe that it will transform and change your life, change your mind. God's word says to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That means that we have the power to change our minds. You have the power to change your mind. So if you've struggled with worry and you've struggled with fear, if you've struggled with anxious thoughts and depression, then we want to stand with you and we want to pray with you. Let me also say this, if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you something. Today is a great day. And there is nothing that you have to do. There's no prerequisites. You can come forward and you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can enter into Sabbath rest even today. Pete, let me tell you something. Peace and joy are your inheritance. Jesus Christ died on a cross. Peace and joy are your inheritance. Rest is your inheritance. So come and receive it. Receive it. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made a way, that you are Sabbath rest, Lord. We choose today to walk with you, Lord. We choose for your word to be the foundation of our lives, the foundation of everything we believe, everything we feel, everything we hope for, Lord. It's all you, Jesus. Your word is the foundation. Your word is truth. This is the year of truth in this body. Our word is the voice of truth. And we believe that this is the year of truth. that Jesus is revealing himself here now. Jesus is revealing himself more and more to us, and it's up to us to align our faith, our lives, with what his word says. Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to draw our lives into agreement with what your word says about us. And we release all of the worries. We release all of the fears. We release all the anxious thoughts. We release all the depression, Lord, and we choose to believe today what your word says about us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, great teacher, great counselor, great comforter. Jesus, we give you the highest honor and the praise. Be glorified in everything, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.